are going to wrap up our series today, which we've called Handle with Care. And the idea is that we want to grow deeper as a caring community. And I, in our 11 and a half years here at Bonavista Baptist Church, have found this group of people to be very, very caring and have cared for us in a number of ways and continue to care for one another. But we can always improve, right? And we recognize as human beings, every once in a while, we won't meet one another's expectations. And so sometimes we fail to care maybe as we had hoped. And so we want to learn to do this better for a number of reasons. And so we've been laying a bit of a foundation of what it means to grow as a community of care, to develop a culture of care in this place. And so here's a quick recap of some of the things we've covered. The first principle is this: God cares for you. That's the foundation from which we base our care. Just as we forgive because God has forgiven us, we love because God loves us first, we care because God actually cares for us, cares for you. The Bible says, cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And so that's the foundation of building care in community in this place. The second thing we looked at is this, though. You were made for care. You were made for this. Part of your identity, part of your vocation, is that you are made to care for all of creation. That's what we discovered together, right? We are meant to be stewards of all of creation, and part of that creation includes human beings. So we're rejecting the idea that the humans are parasites in creation, although sometimes we behave that way. We're not the parasites, we're actually meant to be part of creation, but also we have a role to care for creation that includes human beings. So we care for one another. We're made for this. And so when we care, when we show care, we actually feel good, I think, because we are made for it and we're fulfilling our calling. But then we saw that there's a specific group of people that as believers in Jesus we're meant to care for, and that is to care for those in the household of faith. That's not to exclude others. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our family. We love our co-workers sometimes, right? Maybe not like them, but we're supposed to love them. But there's a special place for caring for one another in community, to care for those that belong to the household of faith for practical reasons, but also for the sake of our witness in the world. I mean, the worst thing that happens within the world is when the church is hypocritical, right? Hypocrisy destroys the witness of the church. So if we don't care for one another, how can we then go out and say that we love the world, right? And so that's part of what we're learning together. So this is the last point that I want to make, and then you can take me for coffee and we can talk about all the nuances of all this. But here's the last point. In all of this, we should remember that we need to take care of ourselves. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So the scripture I'd like to read is from Mark chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few verses that came to mind as we want to talk about caring for ourselves. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick heads of the grain, some heads of the grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read of what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Sabbath is going to be our focus. When we go to talk about caring for ourselves, I want to make a distinction. And we're going to put a slide up just to show kind of a distinction between three kinds of caring for ourselves. There is something that we might call selfish care. Selfish care is when we look out for number one, right? There is that mentality within our culture, within our workplaces. Look after number one. Make sure you get your voice heard. Make sure you get your needs met. Make sure your priorities are being enforced, whatever it is, right? Look after number one. That's not what we're talking about today, right? We're going to move away from that a little bit to talk about something a little bit deeper. But when you talk about caring for ourselves, we might also run across self-care. Self-care is huge. We talk about self-care in lots of different ways. And self-care is important, and it's good, it's practical. In self-care, we're meant to eat well, go for a walk, and take an occasional shower, right? Just do it because you smell bad. Care for yourself, it's important. It's part of what we might call the wellness industry because the whole idea of self-care has actually been monetized. It's a commodity. I looked this up according to the Global Wellness Institute in 2023. The wellness industry, which includes self-care, accounted for $6.32 trillion globally. Now, mind you, that's including all the soap you buy. So it's, you know, it's a little bit skewed. You buy a bar of soap, you're contributing to that $6.32 trillion. But it also includes over $1 trillion in weight loss programs, over $1 trillion in physical fitness. You get the idea. Self-care is important. Self-care is valuable. But sometimes in our culture, self-care has been kind of monetized and has become a commodity that we interact with, we even purchase or support or profit from. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I want to take us deeper. I want to go a little bit deeper as we kind of stay in our lane as believers in Jesus. And what does the church have to offer in this conversation as we talk about caring for ourselves? And here it is, soul care. And by soul, I don't mean that weird separate part of you that lives forever. In the Bible, the soul is the entirety of the human being. And so we want to take care of our whole self in that sense, but here's a quick definition of what I mean by soul care. It's the practice of nurturing your spiritual, emotional, and moral self to deepen your connection with God and foster a healthy, integrated life. That's what we want to talk about. And it's so important that we practice soul care as we engage in creating a caring community. And we'll go into that in a moment. Mark chapter 2 actually has five stories of conflict. And this is so fascinating when you see Jesus in conflict with the religious leaders or with the political leaders. And Jesus isn't a doormat, right? He actually pushes back. And he pushes back here against the religious leaders. And so as you go through Mark chapter 2 into Mark chapter 3, you see five specific conflict scenarios that Jesus intentionally initiates. The first one is about a paralyzed man. And his friends, you might know the story, his friends make a hole in the roof, they lower him down, and Jesus heals him. And that doesn't seem to be too big a deal until Jesus says something that shocks them. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "Whoa, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus is like, "Exactly," right? That's kind of how the story, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You can read it on your own. But it puts them into conflict because now these Pharisees, who see themselves as sort of the protectors of the community, the keepers of the law, they don't know what to do with that. And so that's one story of conflict. But then Jesus goes on to call Matthew. And Matthew is a tax collector. And tax collectors weren't liked back then, and maybe they're not liked now. I don't know. But they had a stigma attached to them back then, right, as tax collectors. And Jesus not only calls Matthew, but then he says that he goes to have dinner with Matthew and a bunch of his friends, whom the Pharisees call sinners. And Jesus eats with sinners, and that triggers the Pharisees like crazy. He's going to be corrupted by these sinful people. It's interesting how the religious establishment through every generation designates a group of people that they want to call sinners. We do that too, and we have to be careful of that. And we do it, I think, so that we feel better about ourselves. Well, we're not like those guys, right? And the Pharisees were doing that. They had set up a group of people that they determined were the sinners, the lawbreakers, or those who had identified with the occupation of Rome, like tax collectors. And so this is another conflict as Jesus pushes back, and he's quite comfortable eating with the sinners. And then there's a story about fasting. And the Pharisees say, "Hey, your disciples aren't following the rules. They're not going according to the prescribed fasts." And Jesus says, "It's not about that. It's not about the rules." And then there's two stories about Sabbath. and we just read one of them, and that's what we're going to focus on today. What's the bottom line? Jesus wasn't following the rules, and that made the Pharisees really, really nervous for a lot of reasons. Rules for them were the way of controlling the people, but rules were also the way they kept the peace because they didn't want Rome marching in and disrupting things. And so now Jesus was being a disruptor. He was pushing back. He was challenging these religious authorities, and he wasn't following the rules. So the focus we have is the story on the Sabbath conflict. What was the conflict? Well, Jesus and his followers were walking through on the Sabbath day a grain field, and they decided to pick the grain. So I don't really know. I'm not a farmer, and I'm not good with plants, but like, did they eat it right away? Like, I'm picturing, what did they eat, or did they bake it? I'm not sure what they did. But the point is, it wasn't so much that they were hungry and they ate. The point is that they did some work on the Sabbath. They picked the grain, and that set the Pharisees off. Jesus pushes back by giving them an ancient example, which they would have really known very well, from King David. He said, is that so? Well, do you remember when King David and his companions were running for their lives, and they were hungry, and they went in and ate bread that they shouldn't eat? And there's no response from the Pharisees on that, which is curious. But that was what Jesus pushed back with. What is Jesus saying in this? He's saying that compassion always trumps the rules. Compassion. He was compassionate on his own disciples who were hungry and did some work on the Sabbath, just as David was compassionate with his men who were hungry and they ate bread that they shouldn't eat. Compassion is the greatest apologetic of the church. And compassion here even trumps the rules. And Jesus pushes back against these rules of the Sabbath. Because there was the law of the Sabbath, right? That was meant to be a gift. But the Pharisees were so paranoid about losing the law, about losing their traditions, about losing their identity, that they formed rules upon rules. And Jesus is pushing back against those extra rules that the Pharisees have set. And so this is what Jesus does. And in this passage then, Jesus makes the statement that I want to hold on to for us today, and it's this. He says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And by man, he means all of humanity. The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be our ruler. It wasn't meant to be our boss. In fact, it was meant to be a gift that we appreciate, enter into, and enjoy. And that's what I want to unpack with you just a little bit this morning, because when it comes to soul care, caring for our inner world, caring for that sense of communion and connection with God, Sabbath is the greatest gift. And once we tap into this idea of Sabbath, then we begin to see how we can develop this idea of soul care and then better care for one another in community. So I want to ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word Sabbath? Don't shout it out right now, but just, you know, inner monologue. Think for a moment. What do you think of when you hear the word Sabbath? What I think of is when I was a kid and my family started going to church, and I've told some of the story before, we are at a very, very strict church that had very strict rules around what they called the Christian Sabbath. And we can talk about that another time perhaps, but they saw the Christian Sabbath being Sunday. And so therefore, we weren't allowed to work or break a sweat. But we could go to a restaurant and allow other people to work. And even as a kid, I was like, well, wait a minute. How does this work out? I was very confused. And so when I think of Sabbath, I have some conflicting background in history of what this is, what I'm meant to do, what I'm not supposed to do, all when it comes to Sabbath. So let's break it down in another slide here really quickly. As we go through Scripture, we see Sabbath used a number of different ways. I'm going to change that first word, practice, to pattern, because that's what I meant to say. I gave Samuel the wrong word. Sabbath is, first of all, a pattern. In the Genesis narrative, in the creation narrative, that story, we learn about Sabbath as being one day in seven. It's a pattern. It sets us up for a rhythm, and it was a rhythm of the community. And in fact, if you read Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, you'll realize it's not so much about how things were made. It's about who and why. It's a meaning text. It's a poem, actually. And as you go through the poem, the great culmination, the great climax of the poem is actually the word about Sabbath. And as you read through, you'll notice that every day in the creation narrative gets a little bit more and more and more and more words. And you almost feel yourself running out of breath. And then on the seventh day, God rested, right? That's the poem. That's the beauty of the power of the text, is to invite us into this rest as a pattern of life. And it establishes a very important pattern. But it's not just a pattern. Sabbath is also a principle that operates all throughout Scripture. It's an ecological principle. It has to do with ecology, because not only were people meant to rest, sometimes the land was meant to rest. Sometimes animals were meant to rest. This Sabbath rest, this idea of rest, had to do with all of creation, had to do with ecology as well. But it's also a justice principle. After 7 times 7 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And so if you were deep in debt, if you'd sold yourself to pay off your debt, if you'd sold your lands, they were supposed to be returned as an act of Sabbath, right? And so it's a justice principle as well. And we're going to come back to the idea of the principle of Sabbath in a moment. Sabbath, as we come to the New Testament, is also a promise. We read in the book of Hebrews, "So there is still, therefore, a Sabbath for the people of God." There's something in the future. There's a rest that is to come. And so we look forward with anticipation to a rest. And some of you are saying, "Can it come tomorrow? Because I'm tired now," right? But there's this anticipation, so it's a promise. And then lastly, we find out this radical notion that in Jesus, Sabbath is fulfilled in a person. And Jesus again stirs up the religious leaders by saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And we find the whole culmination of the meaning of Sabbath found in Jesus. But I really want to talk about, as we come to talk about the care of the soul and our soul, I want to talk about the principle of Sabbath. So I'm not advocating here for a very strict 1 day in 7, and I'm not talking about the future Sabbath. I want to talk about this principle of Sabbath and how we might begin to incorporate it into our daily lives. To intentionally set aside time, to move from the creation of the world to the world of creation, to cease from doing our regular work, whatever that is, paid or unpaid, and to return and rest in the presence of God. To intentionally find time to do that. That's what I'm talking about in the principle of Sabbath. So 3 very quick things. First of all, Sabbath in this way, this principle of Sabbath, is about identity. Sabbath reminds us that we are made for God and not for work. Now, don't tell that to your boss. It might not go over well. But there is a sense of identity. Our identity is not meant to be tied up in the work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Whatever we do, it's not meant to be tied up in that. Our identity is found in God. Abraham Joshua Heschel is a Jewish author, and he's written a book, a very short, beautiful book about the Sabbath. And he is talking about that 1 day in 7, but here's what he says. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. I love that. That's identity. Sabbath reminds us that we are made for God, not for work. In fact, as some authors have pointed out in that Genesis narrative, after Adam and Eve are made in the story, the first day that they wake up to is not Monday. It's not a work day. It's not even Sunday in that sense. It's actually Sabbath. The first day they wake up to is a day of rest. And some authors have pointed that out as kind of a beautiful gift that God gives, and the priority of rest. God did not make humans to be little slaves. We are meant to be in communion with God, and this is really important. We belong, we have value, even when we're not productive. I think we need to put that somewhere on a mirror or somewhere else. We have value even when we're not productive. And this gets more and more important as we age. And we suddenly realize we can't do this. We're not able to do that anymore. Our world gets a little bit smaller and we begin to wonder, what am I even doing here? And part of Sabbath reminds us that we are of value even though we're not productive. And that's so important. Our identity is not tied to our work or the accumulation of stuff, but our identity is tied to our Creator as people made in the image of God. That's the gift of Sabbath. And even as we go about our work, we need to remember that because sometimes we lose our job, we lose our purpose, we lose our way, we lose our ability, but we still have this intrinsic value and we value one another because of that. Second thing, Sabbath is not only about identity, it's also, as I said, about justice. Sabbath invites us to move from the world of commerce to the world of contemplation, and this is an important move. Walter Brueggemann, he wrote this book called Sabbath as Resistance, which sounds very revolutionary. It's a good book, and he says this, "In our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods." Lots of great language in there. But that idea that Sabbath is about justice, because Sabbath invites us to retreat from, to come away from the world of consuming things. How is that justice? Because our relentless pursuit of more always comes at a cost. And usually that cost is borne by those who can least afford it. Because we demand more and we're able to pay for more, that is sometimes done on the backs of others who have to bear our burden of demand. And so Sabbath, this invitation to take a step back, to maybe not have so many Amazon deliveries, my wife tells me. And when the Amazon driver knows your name, but it's not me, it's the girls, honestly. Their name's on there too. But it is a challenge to me to say, you don't need that item. You don't need to consume all the time, right? We can take a step back. Sabbath is that invitation as well. But the third thing is this. Sabbath is about faith. It's about trust. Sabbath is an act of faith that connects us to the rest of God. Mark Buchanan says this, "In a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness, rest is sloth. But without rest, we miss the rest of God, the rest he invites us to enter more fully so that we might know him more deeply." In Mark chapter 6, Jesus invites his disciples to come apart and rest a while. That's the old King James Version. Every time I hear that, I also hear, I think it was my youth pastor's voice in my head. He's saying, we need to rest before we come apart, right? Jesus said, come apart and rest. We need to rest before we come apart. There's wisdom in that verse, and there's wisdom in that saying, right? We're invited to come apart and rest a while. Wayne Mueller says this, "If we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our default Sabbath." Sometimes we're just so busy that we drive ourselves into a time and a period where we can do nothing else but rest. Another commentator said this. Let me just find it. Let's see. This is really good. You're going to love it when I find it here in my notes. Talk about going off script. Here it is. If you can't take a nap, if you can't take a day off, heaven's going to drive you nuts. So I guess I'm ready for heaven because I like taking naps. But the idea of sometimes we think we're so indispensable that we just have to keep working. We keep having to drive at whatever we're chasing. And Sabbath invites us to have faith that God will provide. If you think of those farmers having to leave a field totally fallow for a year, when that field could be productive in some other way, and they're thinking, what am I going to do this year? Sabbath says, have faith that God will provide. The important things in life, in the church, in my family, will go on, even if I take a break. How? By trusting God to provide. Being a workaholic, constantly driven to do more, is not actually a sign of a strong work ethic. It's a sign that we don't trust others around us, and we don't trust God to provide for us. Sabbath, then, is an act of faith. Okay, let's wrap this up. We might be tempted to say, you know, well, I'm retired, or I don't work, I'm a student, or I'm not particularly busy. Do I really need Sabbath? Do I really need Sabbath to practice soul care? And I'd say all of us do. Sometimes we need to take a rest from our worry. We need to take a rest from our anxiety. Do you ever think about it that way? We're so worried about our family. It just consumes us. It consumes all our energy. And sometimes Sabbath says, just leave them in my hands. Just leave them in God's hands. Just take a rest from your worry. Sometimes we need to take a rest from caring for others. And I know many of you are such natural caregivers, but we can get exhausted in constantly caring for other people in our lives, and we need to find time to come apart and rest a while, to take a break from caring for others in the world and trust them to God. Sometimes we need to even take a rest from the hard work of grief. Grief is very hard work, isn't it? And sometimes we need to take a break from grieving and just rest in God's care. Maybe sometimes we need to take a rest from the news cycle. Anybody feel that? That just consumes us, right? And to understand that the world isn't going to change because we've posted our political views on Facebook. Not necessarily. And maybe sometimes we need to take a rest. Take a rest and let God take care of things and let God speak to our lives, right? Maybe we need to take a rest from constantly consuming. Maybe we need to take a rest from the relentless march of time, the tyranny of the urgent. There's all kinds of things that we need to take a Sabbath from. Because Sabbath ultimately is ceasing one activity so that we might be available to focus on God. That's the big difference. Sabbath allows us, creates a little bit of space and time so that we can say stop and focus on God. So how do we do this? Well, we want to embrace the gift of rest, right? Sometimes we need to relinquish our work, relinquish anything that's been consuming us, set it aside. The word Shabbat literally means to cease, to stop. Stop that which consumes our lives. Second thing we need to do is receive care. This is humbling, isn't it? When you receive care from other people, when you allow people to enter your life and actually care for you. That's part of Sabbath. And then thirdly, to refocus our attention. That's the key to Sabbath, is to focus our attention on God. It's not just taking a nap, actually. That's part of it. But it's also focusing our attention on God. Be available to what the Spirit has to say to us. And in that sense, then, fourthly, we renew our mind and we're ready. But Sabbath, ultimately, isn't about greater efficiency in work. This is the key for Sabbath. Sabbath isn't resting up so that you can be more productive. Sabbath has no outcome in mind like that. Man is not a beast of burden, says Abraham Joshua Heschel. And the Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the efficiency of his work. So be careful that we don't just make Sabbath some utilitarian thing. No, Sabbath is meant to be rest for the sake of rest itself, so that we might be available to God, and in this way allow God to care for our souls. So Sabbath isn't about rules. It's a gift to receive and enjoy, and it's essential to practice this if we are to create a community of care, because we cannot pour from an empty cup. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all the good gifts that we receive. And even in our struggles and our troubles, in our weaknesses, we know that you are for us and not against us. And we sense that as we meet with one another today. Father, help us sometimes just to stop, just to rest, just to be present to you and to be present to one another. Help us to do that regularly as we trust in you. And we pray that you would meet us in that place and in that time so that we might be more like your Son, Jesus, in whom we find rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.